Well, howdy, howdy. I know you probably don't hear howdy, howdy a lot, but I grew up in Nebraska, which is one of the states, and on the west, my grandparents on both sides of my family were homesteaders in the panhandle of Nebraska. When I went to college, I went to college in the eastern part of Nebraska, and people would say, "What part of Nebraska are you from?" And I would tell them, the Wyoming part, because it is adjacent to Wyoming, where I grew up. In fact, the western border of my grandfather's farm was the Wyoming border. So believe me, I probably have more in common with people from Wyoming, howdy howdy, than I do with people from Nebraska, at least a lot of, large part of Nebraska. In fact, there was actually a politician in our part of the country, in the panhandle of Nebraska, who frequently would threaten to lead a group to secede from the whole panhandle of Nebraska, to secede from the rest of Nebraska and join Wyoming. He said, because if he said, "We are currently the least populous area of Nebraska, but if we joined Wyoming, we would be the most populous area of Wyoming." Well, I've never given that introduction before, but it just sort of happened. It just kind of popped out there. And I couldn't help but think, as Brother Peter was talking about the missionaries and reading the missionary letter and his comment about the fact that the missionary was supported by so many individuals, that has been true for my wife and I through the years. We were in the work of evangelism for many years. I've pastored both in Nebraska, Wyoming, and Colorado. And then we were in missions work with prison ministry, and I was a field administrator for church planting at Baptist Missions of Forgotten Peoples, which is where I got to know your pastor. I actually knew your pastor's dad, Brother Dean McLean, out in Colorado. Way back about 1977 is when I met him. So I've been knowing about your pastor and his family for a long time. I've been here before. You may have slept since then and can't remember that, but maybe it'll help you if I tell you that I'm the ditty preacher. Does anybody remember ditties? Ditties. A few of you remember ditties. Okay. Well, I can never keep track of what ditties I did, so I just never worry about that. I just go ahead and do a ditty whenever it happens to occur to me, you know. It's probably when I came last time, I probably sang Beautiful Dreamer or something like that, just in case there was the threat of someone falling asleep during the service. But since I thought I would bring to you this morning a message about that has to do with marriage, and of course there's usually lots of weddings in the month of June. I'm trying to figure out a way to make this fit, you know. I thought I would hearken back to a ditty that I learned when I was in Bible college. I learned it from my roommate. He and I were often called upon to do silly songs and little skits and so on when we were in college together. And this was a ditty that he often did. "The girl of my dreams is the ugliest of all the girls at school. A homely thing with no brains at all. She earns much ridicule. Now some of the guys make fun of my gal, but my love they'll never spoil. For deep inside, in my heart, I know her dad owns Exxon Oil." Yeah. And those ditties are what made me an evangelist. I got invited to go to a lot of youth groups and Bible camps, and so actually one of the first times that I came here was to speak at Camp Yes, and we had a great time. Pastor McLean used to be the camp director at a camp in Colorado called Camp Idrahaji, and when we got acquainted, I began to tell him that I have preached at Camp Idra Haji so many times that I have forgotten how many times. I used to live maybe 25 miles or 30 miles from the camp, and one of the camp directors often would call me in desperation and say, "Can you come up here and speak at camp tonight?" I say up here because it's in the mountains, you know. And I lived down in the west edge of Denver. He'd say, "Can you come up here?" And I'd say, "Well, when do you need me to be there?" And sometimes he needed me there so soon that I barely had time to grab my Bible, get in the car, and go. I didn't have time to prepare a message. So I had to stay ready all the time, right? Ready to preach, pray, die, or sing at a moment's notice. And I am ready to die. Well, thank you for coming to church today. And I hope that if you're visiting today, I hope that you will come back and hear the real deal. Your pastor is the real deal. He's one of the finest men I know. And I know a lot of preachers. I've been traveling for over 40 years. And so I've met a lot of preachers. I've been in a lot of places. And this is one of the best places. It really is. And I don't just say that. It's really true. Pastor wanted me to just mention to you, I do have some things on the table out there. My wife and I sing together for many years. Our family traveled together, and we traveled and sang. You've probably heard, some of you have heard my daughter sing. She is the wife of Pastor Gunther from over at Woodstock, and I think they've been here to sing, and she plays the piano and sings. Her name is Dana, and you can hear her back in the good old days when she played the piano on this CD that we have that's out there on the table. And this is a CD that's an old, it has a lot of the best of about 6 different recordings that we did over the years. I've written a couple of books, and I just want to mention those to you. This is a book called Still a Kid. It is not an autobiography. Still a Kid is about an obscure character in the Bible. I just sort of got twinkle dusted with the obscure characters when I was a very young preacher. I thought, what else could I say about David and Goliath that some preacher hasn't already said, you know? And so I began studying the more obscure characters, and over the years I really I felt like I learned a lot of lessons from a man who's only mentioned in one verse of the Bible. His name is Jether, and he is the firstborn son of Gideon. He's only mentioned in Judges 8:20, where it says that Gideon said unto his firstborn, Jether, "Up and slay them." But he drew not his sword, for he feared, because he was yet a youth. That's where the title comes from, yet a youth. He was still a kid. If you don't want to read the book, that's fine. I'll just give you the whole message of the book in one sentence, and you can say, I know what that book's about, right? Here it is. You can be young only once, but you can remain immature your whole life. Nobody said amen to that, but it's true. there is a second a book on a second obscure character out there that's just come out. I'm sorry, I only have one left because I've been traveling a bit and haven't been able to get any more. This is a book about Jephthah, a man who is sort of avoided many times, but I believe he has a very important message for us. The title of that book is A Name Forgotten. Would you turn with me to John chapter 3 this morning? John chapter 3. This is not really an obscure character of the Bible. Well, I do want to speak about a man here in the Bible who is he's in some ways one of the major characters. Not as major as Jesus, obviously. Not as major a character, I suppose, as Moses or even David. But I would like you to see this man who, and I'll call my message this morning, the best man, since, you know, this is the season of weddings, and we all know about the best man. I assume you know about those, and You've gone to weddings. Who's the best man? Who's the maid of honor? Who's the matron of honor? I want to show you the best man in John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 23 through 30. John chapter 3, verses 23 through 30. And John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized. For John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This, my joy, therefore, is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. Shall we pray? Father, we pray that you would touch hearts, speak in ways that we do not perhaps fully comprehend. By the Holy Spirit of God, we invite you today, Lord, to make application to our hearts and lives of the truths that we hear. Perhaps there are people here who need to hear something that I don't even know, but it is right there in your word, and I know that you can speak in very unusual ways to guide. In fact, your word tells us that the Holy Spirit guides us into all truth. Please do that today in a special way, especially for those who are in special need of hearing from heaven today. We think of what this passage says, that a man cannot receive anything except it be given him from heaven. Lord, I pray if there are those here who are needing a gift from heaven, may they hear what they need to hear in order to receive the gift. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, many years ago, I was an assistant pastor in a church in Colorado, and it fell my lot one day to perform a wedding. And there were a lot of military people there, and so we would have sometimes weddings that were just a very small group of people, sometimes only the bride and groom and the best man and maybe a couple of other witnesses or something like that. And that was how this particular wedding happened to be. When I am preparing and having a wedding practice, and I don't do many weddings anymore because I've been a missionary evangelist for 20 years now, so I don't do many weddings, maybe just family members or something like that. But back in the days when I was a pastor, I did weddings, and I always try to make sure that I tell the bride and groom and the wedding party who are going to be standing on the platform to be sure not to lock their knees. Because if you lock your knees, it is very possible that it will restrict the flow of blood and you will faint dead away. And it can happen very suddenly. Well, because it was a small wedding party, I suppose, and it was not nearly the production that some weddings are, I failed to say anything about locking their knees, and this was a church that was meeting in a temporary building, and so there was a temporary platform, and the edge of the platform had a metal strip that went all the way around the edge, and as they were standing, and I was going through the wedding ceremony, holding my Bible in front of me, looking at the bride and groom, suddenly the best man had apparently locked his knees. He suddenly fainted dead away, fell, and hit his head on that metal strip, and his head bled, as they say, like a stuck hog. It was bad. And And because there were no people there, I would not ordinarily have done this, but since there were no people there, I just looked at the bride and said, "Do you mind if we take a break for a minute?" And she said, "No." And so we sent him back to a restroom to mop his head and try to stop the bleeding. And pretty soon he came back out. I told him, I said, "Just wet a paper towel and put it on there and see if you can get it stopped and come back in a few minutes." So we just paused and we just stepped back and waited a few minutes. Sure enough, he came out. He not only wet the towel, he stuck his head under the faucet and he came out looking like a drowned rat. And so we had quite a wedding. That was the best man at the wedding. How about that? I have been to a few weddings where I wondered whether it was really an appropriate term to call the best man the best man. But this story, this passage of Scripture tells us about the man that I would advise you this morning is Jesus' best man. See, we know that Jesus came to seek and to save that which was lost, and he came seeking a bride. That's what the Bible tells us. And the church, the local church, is his bride. And God has us right now, those of us who are part of the church, God has us in preparation for one day when there will be a marriage supper and there will be a wedding of the groom to the bride. Jesus will wed his bride. And so look with me at verse 29, where this man, John the Baptist, is called the friend of the bridegroom. Many of us probably today have had friends who were very dear until they hurt us, until they prospered more than we did perhaps, until they disappointed us in some strategic way. Well, John's friendship to Jesus notably survived every test. John was only a man. He was human, just like you and me. He was a sinner. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And the only exception to that is that the Bible tells us that Jesus was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. Jesus is the only human being that ever walked on earth who never sinned. And he never did. That's why he was qualified to go to the cross and become the perfect sacrifice for our sins. I don't pretend to understand it, but I know that it's true that the Bible says that he became sin for us who knew no sin. In other words, he, the one who knew no sin, became sin for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So Jesus took our sins upon himself. The Bible says he bare our sins upon the tree, speaking of the cross. On the cross, he was crucified for your sins and for mine. And he also was crucified for the sins of his friend, John the Baptist. It's even true, he was crucified for the sins of his mother, Mary. Many times we hear things that would seem to imply that Mary was sinless or that Mary was born without sin, but there's nothing in the Bible to indicate that. In fact, Mary herself called Jesus her Savior. Why did she call him her Savior? Because she needed a Savior. She was a sinner just like John was, just like you and I are, and so she needed a Savior. I'd like to pose a question to you this morning as we consider John's friendship to Jesus and the fact that it did survive every test. And if you've lived very long, you know that most friendships do go through periods of testing. If you're very young, you may have friends that have been your friends for as long as you can remember. And you may not be able to imagine that someday you may lose that friendship or that friendship may fade away. But I can assure you that there are many people in this room this morning who are thinking right now of friendships in their past. People that they once thought they were inseparable from. But now they realize they've lost that friendship. My question to you is, could you be Jesus' best man? Could you be the best man to Jesus? Could you be the maid of honor for Jesus? See, the Bible says this in Proverbs 17:17, a friend loveth at all times. A friend loveth at all times. John mentioned three characteristics in this passage. John mentions three characteristics of this friend. He spent his life focused on this, I think. John the Baptist did. We don't know a lot about his relationship to his other cousins, but we do know that John the Baptist was a cousin of Jesus. See, he was related to Jesus through Mary. John's mother was named Elizabeth, and she was a lady that was quite up in years and had never borne a child. But suddenly she had the privilege of bearing this one child who was a most unusual child, John the Baptist. John the Baptist became a prophet of God. The Bible says that he was filled with the Holy Spirit from the time of that he was in the womb. He was very special and very strategic in the plan of God. Well, there are three characteristics of a friend that I'd like to speak to you about. And I'd like you to stop and consider. As you consider your friendship to Jesus, can you pass these three characteristics? Can you pass these three tests? First of all, look with me at John 3:29. It says, it says, he that hath the bride is the bridegroom. Well, that would be Jesus. But the friend of the bridegroom, which standeth and heareth him, rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. And John said, this, it my joy therefore is fulfilled. He said, that's me. Now, the first thing I want you to notice is his humility, his humility. Notice it says, he standeth. He's just standing at the side. When you go to a wedding and the bride or the best man does the proper thing that he's supposed to do, he's supposed to be the guy there to help the groom, right? He's not supposed to steal the show. He's not supposed to step out in front of everybody and say, "Hey, would you like to hear a few jokes?" That's just not very appropriate to think about a best man trying to steal the show and take the center stage at a wedding. No, he standeth. Why? Because his role is a humble role. What is your role with Jesus? His humility. He is like a servant. I read years ago about the president of the United States who had served many years as a military man, Dwight Eisenhower, back in the 1950s. Dwight Eisenhower, it is said, on the day of his wedding, wore his dress white uniform. He was trained at West Point. He became a general in World War II and eventually became president of the United States. What I was interested in as I read about Dwight Eisenhower was that on the day of his wedding, he never sat down. You know why? He didn't want to break the creases in his slacks. He remained standing all through everything. He never sat down because he was trained as a military man to maintain certain decorum. I couldn't help but think of that as I read about John the Baptist here and how that he says, the friend of the bridegroom which standeth. You know, if you have to stand for a long time, it can get tiring. I mean, it can wear on you to have to stand, especially if you have to stand, more or less stand at attention. That's a difficult thing to do for a long period of time. But John was ready to stand by for Jesus. He was just waiting for orders. Isn't it amazing how Christians, many times we get impatient about what God is doing in our lives? We begin to chafe. Why am I standing here? Why am I still waiting? I've prayed about this for a good while. What am I doing? And we get impatient with God. John the Baptist was our example in that he was humble and he stood. He said, he's describing what he's doing alongside Jesus. He standeth. And implied in that is he's ready to serve. He's ready to serve. Remember, there's a passage over in, I won't have you turn there, but there's a passage in Luke 17, verses 7 through 10. It talks about the servant, how the servant comes in from the field. He's worked in the field all day, and this was a society where there were the servants were really slaves, and the master comes in from the field as well, and Jesus was telling this story. He said, is this what happens? Does the master say to the servant, sit down? No. The master sits down, and the servant who has worked all day out in the field comes and waits upon his master, makes sure that his master has his meal ready to eat and everything is taken care of for the master first. That ought to teach us some things about what it means to wait on our friend, the Lord Jesus Christ, to wait on God. More than your ability, folks, God wants your availability. Are you available? Are you standing by, ready to do whatever the Lord prompts you to do, whatever he wants you to do? Remember what Mary said at the wedding of Cana? Concerning Jesus, she said to the servants, whatever he saith to you, do it. It's pretty short order, right? Whatever he saith to you, do it. Boy, what a great message for us. But the question is, do we have the humility to wait until we get the orders? Well, no sacrifice was too great for John. In fact, if we read John's story, there came a day when John was beheaded. He was beheaded for standing firm on what he believed about the Word of God and about Jesus. And King Herod got so angry with John the Baptist that he ordered that he have his head chopped off. John was, his sacrifice for Jesus, there was no sacrifice too great. He was willing to remain and serve the Lord Jesus even to the end. Wait upon the Lord. I think about those passages that used to rankle me when I was a young preacher. It used to bother me. The first church I served, I was pretty young, and I had had a lady that loved to always bring up this verse out of the Bible. It's actually quoted several places in the Bible, but it seemed like it was her favorite verse. We would be talking about prayer requests, and people would give a prayer request, and we're getting ready to pray about certain things. And this lady would say, well, we must wait upon the Lord. I don't know how many times I've heard her say that. Well, we must wait upon the Lord. She was right, of course. But boy, I didn't like to hear that. I was the pastor. But I didn't like to hear this lady say, we must wait upon the Lord, because I wanted to get it done now. Get out of my way. I'm doing it, you know. That's how I felt about it. But she was right. But through the years, I came to understand that concept of waiting upon the Lord. Have you ever gone to a fine restaurant, a really nice one, and they come out and they pull out the seat for you, and you sit down there, and and you spread your napkin across your lap, and they begin to come and take your order and wait upon you. And as the waiter, the wait person will wait off to the side. And as you as you're drinking your beverage or whatever you're doing, they're sort of unobtrusive. That you don't really see them, you don't really notice them. But boy, oh boy, just about the time you need more water or more beverage of some kind, they're right there. Do you need more? Why? They're waiting upon you. That's the concept of waiting upon the Lord. That I'm waiting until I see the slightest flicker of some indication from my Lord that this is what He wants. And I'm right there, ready to get involved, ready to do what He would have me to do. See, folks, that's really what it's all about when we talk about those gospel tracts that Brother Peter was telling you about back there. New gospel tracts. Who's going to hand out those gospel tracts? A lot of times, gospel tracts just remain in the tract rack for the longest time. Unless the pastor says, okay, folks, we're going to get together on Tuesday night. We're all going to go door to door and pass out tracts, right? I mean, it seems like we put it off instead of taking a few gospel tracts and saying, Lord, when you prompt me, I'll give it to somebody. I'll be willing to be your servant. And then we go waiting upon the Lord to prompt us with those gospel tracts. I'd love to tell you some stories about that. I've seen God do some amazing things through gospel tracts over the years that I've given out or people in my church have given out over the years. God uses these methods. But folks, we need to be ready. We need to be the humble servants who are willing to step up and use these methods for the Lord. Well, when I'm talking about this thing about pride, about humility, of course, the contrast is pride. And the Bible tells us this, God resisteth the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. What is grace? Grace is something that is undeserved. It is a gift that is undeserved. Right in this passage, we read this passage about how that God wants to give things to us. And let me say to you this morning, God is more interested in you receiving what He has to give you than He is in you making points by doing certain things that you think will please Him. Most of religion in the world says, you got to do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this, don't do this, don't do this. If you do all the do's and don't all the don'ts, you'll make it. That's what most of religion says. You can put any name you want at the top. You can put any denominational name. You can put any religious name that you want up there at the top of the list. And there are people in every religious group that's really how they think. I've got to do all these things, and I don't dare do these things. But that is not God's message. God's message is He wants to give you something you don't deserve. That's the message of grace. By grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. It's not about doing, and it's not about don'ting. It's not. Almost said it's not about donuts. No, cut that out. Well, anyway. Let me come to that second characteristic. The first characteristic is His humility, but I want you to notice in verse 29 that it also says there, He that hath the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him. The second characteristic I want you to notice about John the Baptist and why he was the best man, why he was the best friend to Jesus, was because he was listening. And I'm going to call it his hearing. That's what the verse calls it. He standeth and heareth. His hearing. He heareth him. You know, it's tough to hear what somebody else is saying if you're talking all the time, right? somebody posted this little saying on the internet that said, "How was it? I probably shouldn't have tried to do this, but there's a the reason that." I'm sorry, I've lost it. Here's the wife, and she's talking to her husband. She's telling him things, but he doesn't get it because he's not listening. He's not hearing what she's saying. Wow, the best man listens. He is attentive. He's hearkening. A friend of Jesus listens to what Jesus has to say. He listens to his word. I can only assume that's why so many of you are here today, because you really desire to be a friend of Jesus and you want to hear what the word of God says. I hope that you'll go home with something that will stick with you because you were listening. Sometimes it's easy. Sometimes we can go to church and we sit there, but we sort of check out. You know, we're like the beautiful dreamer. Wake unto me, I'm speaking to you there on pew number 3. Sleeping in church is not for a deacon, especially when I am up here and speaking. Beautiful dreamer, you mustn't snore. I've finished 3 points, but I've got 4 more. Now, my wife is yawning, but I can't correct her, because so is the music education director. Where is he? See, a friend listens. Are you listening to Jesus for the voice of the Lord during the hymns, during the special music, during the Sunday school lesson, during the sermon, during your devotional time, during your personal conversations with other people? Sometimes God will give you some clue. You'll hear the prompting voice of the Lord just during a conversation with somebody. But you have to be listening. The second characteristic of this best man was his hearing. He was listening. The third I'd like you to notice is also in verse 29. Comes out right after that. It says, the friend of the bridegroom which standeth and heareth him rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. John the Baptist is describing the best man, and he says he rejoiceth greatly. I just want to call it his happiness. His humility, his hearing, and his happiness. Are you happy? I heard a little chorus years ago. I have a whole sermon about it, actually. I won't preach you that one. But the little chorus goes like this. If you're happy, notify your face. Yeah, not a bad idea, huh? there was a reason why the Lord said to Jeremiah, be not afraid of their faces. Because when he got up to preach, man, they were glaring at him. It didn't sound too good, you know? Ha. I once mentioned that in a sermon. I was the pastor, and I said, if you're happy, notify your face. A fella came up to me afterwards, and he said, you said that for me, didn't you? He knew. I had to admit to him, yes, sir, you were one of them. Because he had this forbidding look, you know. I remember he and I went out to go soul winning and knock on doors and try to tell people about Jesus, and we'd knock at these doors. People would come to the door, and I'd notice these people are looking at him. They're just looking at him. I'd look over at him. He was a great big guy. He was quite a bit taller than I was. He was standing there looking at him. It was just how he grew up. He never learned to smile. And I told him, I said, brother, if you're ever going to win people to Jesus, you're going to have to learn how to win them to yourself. And you could start by smiling, you know. If you're happy, notify your face. Well, John the Baptist was one happy guy. He really was. You know, the Bible says that Jesus was anointed with the oil of gladness above all his fellows. If you and I would have watched Jesus during his 33 years that he walked this earth, we would have seen the happiest person we have ever known. He was full of joy. He was amazing. A lot of times we don't see that side of Jesus, but the Bible says he was anointed with the oil of gladness above his fellows, meaning more than anybody else, Jesus was happy. I like that in Sunday school hour. They were singing, "I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart." Was that the one? I think it was this morning. Something about joy. It's one of those joy songs anyway. Joy. Well, notice why he rejoices greatly. Because of the bridegroom's voice. This is not some artificial happiness. This is not something that is generated by comedy clubs or sitcoms or, you know, canned laughter. No, nothing like that. This is the real deal. John the Baptist was rejoicing greatly because he had the privilege to be right there with Jesus and to introduce Jesus to the people of God. Well, Bible says in Proverbs 3:13, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom." He's happy. How about this one? "Whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he." Proverbs 16, verse 20. How about this one? Proverbs 28:14. "Happy is the man that feareth alway, but he that hardeneth his heart shall fall into mischief." Or how about the verse in 1 Thessalonians in the New Testament? It says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. And we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord." I had a preacher come, and we had a week of meetings at our church many years ago. He was well known for being able to get into the public school systems. And we had a hard time, but he finally got into one of several of the schools. He actually ended up speaking. I couldn't get him booked. I guess I must not be the happy guy. I must not be the sales type, you know. Because I went around and I tried to get him in all these schools, and I got nowhere. I didn't have him booked. When I met him at the airport, I said, "I'm sorry, brother. I wasn't able to get you into any of the schools." He said, "Well, let's go talk to those guys." That's about the way he said it. And this was an amazing guy. You might have heard of him. He was a black preacher named Sam Dalton. Anybody ever heard of Sam Dalton? Sam Dalton. Man, what a great guy. I spent a week with him, and we did go talk to those guys. And it was amazing how he would go in, and he would talk to those secretaries, and he would get in and talk to the principal. And before we walked out, we'd have booked an opportunity to speak in those schools. He would go into the school and he would give almost the same speech everywhere he went, almost word for word. In fact, I heard it 9 times that week and I practically memorized it. He would say something like this: "Hi, my name is Sam Dalton. I didn't come here today to tell you how I ran away from home at the age of 15 and a half to get away from a mother who had her head screwed on right, who made us go to church and Sunday school so much that if sitting in a pew would have caused corns, my backside would have looked like an alligator hide. No, I didn't come here today to tell you about those things. I just came here today to tell you about my wonderful heart transplant 26 years ago when I gave my heart to Jesus Christ. Oh, don't get upset when I talk about Jesus Christ or God or the Bible. I know what the Supreme Court says." This was in the States. He said, "I know what the Supreme Court says about prescribed prayer and Bible reading in public schools, and I'm not going to pray. I did that before I got up here. But I don't have to do all the talking. You have something you want to ask, so you can't embarrass me, and if I did get embarrassed, I can't turn red, so go ahead and shoot. You got a question?" That's about the full extent of his little speech. And then every school, those kids would, it was like they were programmed. They would ask him the same questions in every school. And you could tell what all the kids at every school were thinking about because of the questions they asked. They'd say things like, by the way, this was some time ago. This was back in like the early 70s. He said, they would say, they'd raise their hand and they'd ask the question, what do you think about the pill? You know, talking about the birth control pill. What do you think about the pill? And Sam would step back and he'd say, are you ready for the answer? He'd wait. Then he'd say, if you don't want a baby, don't put in the order. Next question. And every question was really quick like that. He would answer those questions. And it was amazing. The kids were just right on the edge of their seats. Well, the last school that we went to, right while he was giving an answer, we were in the gymnasium, and all of a sudden the buzzer went off. Wah! You know, just deafening. And it was bouncing around that room. And Sam stepped back from the microphone and goes, and as soon as it stopped, he said, oh, that's not him. He's coming with a shout. I wasn't sure that the kids would really know what he was talking about. But they gave him a standing ovation because he had said that right there in school. He's coming with a shout. Hey, you know what? Jesus is coming with a shout. That's what the Bible tells us. He's coming with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God. Why is he coming with a shout? Because he's excited to come and to take us home to be with him. He's coming for his bride. Hey, why wouldn't the friend of the bridegroom be standing off to the side, waiting and listening for the voice and excited to see when Jesus is coming? So I'm asking you this morning, are you ready for Jesus to come? Are you enthused about it? Are you rejoicing greatly that he is on his way? And the truth is, any day now, we'll be going home. We'll be going home to heaven. Well, Jesus' best friends, they serve, they listen, and they are happy. About a little over a year ago, I had an opportunity to go to Israel. And we ended up on our tour, we ended up at the site where they think the wedding happened of the marriage at Cana, where Jesus turned water into wine. We stood there in a group, mostly preachers in this group, and we stood in this group, and it had been planned ahead of time. We did have two or three couples in the group, and so they had asked if these couples would like to repeat their vows. These married couples would repeat their vows. One of the preachers took his Bible and he held his Bible like as if he was going to do a wedding. And they conducted this little wedding ceremony. And there were like, I think, four couples there that stood. And he had them hold hands and look at each other. And then they would repeat their marriage vows, you know, to each other. Well, it so happened that our group was kind of crammed into this little space, but there was another tour group that came right in behind us, and these were all young girls. Like, I'm guessing they were between maybe the ages of 15 and 25, not too many that were younger than that, not too many that were older than that. I don't know exactly where they were from. I think they were from some other country. But they came and they stood and they watched this wedding ceremony. And as these couples stood looking at each other and exchanging these vows, I glanced around at these young girls who are not used to attending the kind of wedding ceremonies that Bible-believing churches have. And these girls were all weeping, tears running down their faces. They were so touched by the sight of couples reciting these vows to one another. Because of that, the preacher that was leading the thing saw that too, and he took the opportunity to explain that you and I can respond to Jesus as well. He is the bridegroom, and he is seeking a bride. And you can be a part of his bride if you'll respond to Jesus, if you'll come to him. He gave an invitation right there and invited them to pray and receive Christ into their hearts. I don't know whether there might be somebody like that here today. I know this is sort of a different, unusual kind of message. But I'm wondering today, are you a friend of Jesus? He's your friend. He's the friend that sticks closer than a brother. But are you his friend? Are you willing to come to Jesus in humility, not in pride, not making demands, but saying, Jesus, I'm willing to receive a gift from you. He has a gift. The Bible says the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. If you will receive it, he will give it. He has promised it. It's not a matter of joining the church. It's not a matter of doing any kind of religious rituals. It's a transaction that has to take place between you and God, between your heart and God's heart. Are you willing to openly receive from him what he wants to offer? He wants to offer you forgiveness of all your sins, past, present, and future. He wants to give you a home in heaven, a sure home, not a hope so, maybe so, a sure home in heaven. That'll make you happy once you know that it's all settled, forever settled, that you're on your way to heaven. I hope that you'll decide that today. With our heads bowed in prayer, I pray, dear Lord, touch hearts in a way that I cannot. Lord, if there are those among us today who need to open their heart to the Lord Jesus and receive you into their heart by faith, I pray that you would help them now to be willing to acknowledge, I am a sinner, I deserve God's punishment. But I know that Jesus died on the cross to pay for my sins, and I'm willing to receive his gift of eternal life and forgiveness of sins if he will give it to me. I'm willing to reach out to him by faith and receive his gift today. While our heads are bowed, I'd ask you this. If you could say to me today, Brother Spear, God was speaking to my heart this morning, and I know that is really what I need to do. I'm not going to put you on the spot, but I would like to ask you, while everyone's head is bowed, eyes are closed, no one is trying to invade your privacy, this is really between you and God, but as I look across the audience right now, I want to ask you, if you need to receive Jesus into your heart by faith, and you know that's what you need, would you lift up your hand right now, indicating, I need to call on Jesus and invite him to come into my heart and my life. I need to do that. I have never done that, but I know that's what I need. Would you lift up your hand right now? Anyone at all? We'll wait just a moment. How about it? What about it? What about it? Then let me ask you this. Are you a friend of Jesus? I see your hand. God bless you. God bless you. Maybe I didn't wait long enough. We'll wait just a moment more. How about it? Yes, I see your hand. God bless you. You can put your hand back down. Thank you. Is there anyone else? I need to receive Jesus, and I know that's what I need. Today, I'm willing to call upon him and receive his gift of eternal life, his forgiveness of sins. Anyone else? We'll wait just a moment. Just lift up your hand. Just lift up your hand right now. Anyone at all? Let me ask you this. If you'd say, Brother Spear, I know that I've trusted Jesus, but there's someone here today that I'm praying for. I'm praying that they will open their heart to Jesus today. Would you lift up your hand? There's someone specifically, some particular individual that I'm praying for. Thank you. I see one hand, two, three, four, five. All right. Thank you. At least there's six or seven hands. Could it be that they're all praying for you, hoping that you will trust the Lord and respond to him this morning? As our pianist comes to the piano, our instrumentalists come, we're going to prepare to hear some music right now. And as we do that, let's stand together. Shall we stand? The Lord's speaking to your heart. I want to invite you to take a public stand for Jesus. You know, when Jesus went to the cross, he did it in public. He went in front of everybody. He was not embarrassed to take a stand for you. And I invite you this morning to take a stand for Jesus, to come and just walk down here. We won't ask you to make a speech or anything like that, but if you had come to receive Jesus' gift this morning, maybe you'd say, I know I received it just a few moments ago when I raised my hand, but would you step out this morning to publicly acknowledge, I'm receiving Jesus as my Savior. Would you come right now?